Back to Romans chapter 15 as we're continuing our verse-by-verse saga, our exposition through this entire book. We've been there now for 2.5 years. Chapter 15 has proved to be such a valuable, helpful chapter, as they all have been. And I trust and pray that you've been impacted by the Word of God as well. I know that we've had a few in this church of our people, that have come to saving faith through these messages in the book of Romans. So it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will continue to work and use the gospel to bring us to faith in Christ and to glorify the Father through that. I've been looking this morning at verses 14 and 15. This message is entitled "The Marks of a Maturing Church." The marks of a maturing church. We're only going to look at these two verses today. Verse 14 says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us through your inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient scriptures. Teach our hearts, inform our minds, incline our wills, Lord, to do your will, O God. Or may our most earnest desire be to do your will, to die to ourself daily, to bear our cross, and to follow you. Lord, to do what your will is. Lord, I pray that the truth today proclaimed in this text will be helpful, accurate, and applicable to our lives. And may Jesus receive all the praise from it. In Christ's name, amen. Pastors want their churches to mature. Don't you know that? I don't know that there is such thing as a pastor that doesn't have that burden. That's a real pastor, a shepherd, and not a false shepherd. We want our churches to mature. We want the membership to glorify God, to proclaim the gospel, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Obviously, it's a joyful thing to see sinners converted, for them to become newborn babes that begin to desire the sincere milk of the Word. But we're to grow on up, aren't we? We're to mature. We're to bear some marks of maturity in our Christian walk. Well, that was most certainly Paul's desire. That was the desire that he mentioned to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2, when he said that, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, So that to Christ I might present you as a chaste virgin," or a pure virgin, in other words. Paul was desiring that he would be able to present that local church to Christ as a pure bride. He wanted them to be mature. He wanted them to grow up and to become godly and Christ-like. Now, this church at Rome, we've been learning, was not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. But Paul here is telling us that they are showing some signs of spiritual maturity. Paul was encouraged by that. The text here in verses 14 and 15 are Paul's accommodation, but also the Spirit of God's accommodation for this local church who were maturing and growing and showing some signs of putting on Christ and putting off the flesh. In other words, what we find in these verses is an apostolic attaboy. That's what these verses are. Ministry is not easy, is it? Those of you that have any experience at all in ministry understand that it's hard work. There are ups and downs. A lot of my pastor friends say that it is salty and sweet. It's joyful and discouraging. It's all these things at the same time. It is a battle. Ministry is not easy. At times it can be gravely disappointing, but it also can be a great joy to us. I've experienced seasons like that. You know, it's a joy killer for me to see fussing in the church, and it was for Paul too. He was explaining to them the rightful use of their freedoms, because there were those in the church that were not using them right. Folks were getting their feelings hurt. I know what that feels like. I know how that can drain a pastor, because there's nothing that will kill my joy any faster than people in this church getting their feelings hurt over petty things that ought to be overlooked. And listen, not only overlooked, but easily overlooked. Issues that ought to be forgiven right on the spot. Most of the time, whenever people are offended, the problem is not the offender, but the heart of the person offended. The Bible says that love suffers and does not account a wrong suffered. It doesn't take it into account. It doesn't even think about it. It just goes on with life. There's nothing really that stirs my heart anymore, though, to see the church maturing, the membership growing. It stirs me. It infuses me with hope and joy and desiring to shepherd and to pastor. And that's the Lord's will for us, isn't it? He wants us to grow up in Christ in all things. And I'll say this, that it's a signet of grace. It's a sign that there is a true work of God, that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Grace Life Church. It's a signet of maturity whenever we are not fussing and fighting, but yet we're gelling and conforming to Christ, that we're maturing and we're putting on Christ. No Christian ought to be dwarfed their entire life. We ought to be more mature than we used to be 5 years ago, right? We ought to be able to look back over the corridors of our life and notice some growth and maturity over the years. You know, Bo and Lindy have got that new little baby. By the way, they're out of town this morning, if you're wondering where they're at. I suppose they're with Sean and Brandy at some YouTube meeting, something down in around Ada. But we got new little Hudson Taylor, my newest little grandson. And he's a cute little cuddly package and warm and fuzzy, and he's a good baby. And he's cute, and you can hold him in your arm for hours and rock him. He's not too heavy. But you know what? 10 years down the road, if he still looks that way and he's still that same size and has the same features that he has now, not able to communicate, not able to eat on his own without mama feeding him, there's a problem. Right? There ought to be a demonstration of growth over the years. Here's what I'm arguing. There are those in the context of the church that have professed the name of Jesus Christ for more than 20 years and have not grown one whit, not matured one ounce. In fact, there are some that are worse than they were when they first began. Something's gravely wrong. Something is seriously and tragically an error. In fact, there's a call, if that is you, to examine your heart, to look inside and to find out something's wrong. Listen, I ought not look like I used to look, spiritually speaking, 5 years from now. I ought to be maturing. I ought to be more Christ-like. I ought to be more godly. I ought to be more gentle. I ought to be more gracious than I used to be. We ought to look more and more like Jesus as the time ebbs on by, as the days roll on by. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." And by the way, that's my prayer for you. In fact, that's my prayer for you every day, that you mature and grow and become Christ-like. Maturity unto the likeness of Jesus is our aim. It's our goal. It's what we ought to be looking at. It's what we ought to be desiring, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. My desire as a pastor of this local church is to present you to Christ as a pure virgin, a chaste virgin. So these two verses, 14 and 15, are apostolic commendations that detail the marks of a church that is maturing, not perfected, but maturing, growing, becoming more Christ-like. That there's a steady diet of divine truth. There's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that is a powerful result in the church at Rome. It ought to be that way at Grace Life Prior, right? Let me ask this question. Can the Holy Spirit commend us in this way? Can He speak honestly about our increase in maturity? Are we growing? Are we maturing? Or is the Word of God sculpting us? Are we listening earnestly? Or are we on our phones playing on Facebook this morning? Are we taking heed according to the word of the Lord? Did we pray last night for our pastor? Did we get up this morning in earnest and seek the Lord that God through his word, by the power of and presence of the Holy Spirit of God, to speak to us? That the word of God would conform us to Christ. There is a danger in coming to church and hearing the word of God that we think that there's some sense of nobility in just getting here. And the fact of the matter is what happens while we're here that counts. That we should be good stewards of the mysteries of Christ. That we should be good hearers of the Word of God. That we might be doers of the Word of God. That we ought to listen with attentiveness and diligence that we might apply it with godliness. There are four truths I see in these two verses that are marks of a maturing church. I use that word intentionally, and I'm not saying a mature church. I'm saying a church that is maturing, that we're growing, that we are not who we used to be. The first mark I see in verse 14 is that if we're a mature church, that we will all as individual members be in pursuit of personal holiness. Look at the text with me, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. These are believers that the Apostle Paul has in view. He calls them his brethren. They've been born again of the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit of God into the kingdom of God by the resurrection power of Christ. And Paul is not ashamed to call them his brothers. They're the brothers of Jesus Christ, or of Paul in Jesus Christ. They're united by that same kinsman, that they all are the children of the same Father. They are sharing in the grace, and that they are partakers of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word brothers here, Adelphos, it has the idea of being up from the same womb. They're his brothers. These are not people in the periphery of the church that are not regenerate. He's talking here about the true membership of the church, those that are of the same body and blood of Jesus Christ. That term Adelphos there in the Greek, which means translated brothers in our New Testament in the English version, it means it has a reference to the new life unto which men are begotten again according to the efficiency of a common father, even God. That is Joseph Thayer's translation. Thayer was one of the greatest Greek experts and has given to us a great concordance so we can define these terms accurately. I don't know that you caught on to it. Adelphos is the root word from which we get our term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It carries that same thought. It's come from that same Greek word. So Paul is saying that these brothers, these Christians, these ones that have been partaking of the very nature of God are maturing and growing, and that they are full of goodness. Paul's convinced that there are heaven-wrought graces in their lives and in their congregation. Paul says here, I have become convinced. I am convinced. The idea there is that he's confident, that he has a sense of assurance. That it gives the idea of a reliance or a trust in something. So what does it mean? Paul is confident that these believers are pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord. He literally is commending their godly lives. He's commending their holy lifestyle. He points out their maturity in the way they conduct themselves throughout the week and in their day-to-day lives. Note the term here says they're full of goodness. Let me just explain that. That word full there, it's mistos in the original language. It has the idea of a very full degree. A very full degree. It pertains to a quantity that fills a space that's beyond expectations and that's more than appropriate. They're full of goodness. That word there, goodness, has the idea of moral excellence. Moral excellence. Joseph Thayer defines this Greek term as an uprightness of heart and an uprightness of life. He goes on to say it has to do with virtue. Thayer says that it's insistent upon piety, godliness, purity in our conduct. So Paul has quantified and he's also qualified this uprightness and this purity of life, that they were full, to the full. They're overflowing. It's beyond all expectation with a pattern of uprightness or holy living. Listen, they're not under Paul's thumb. They're underneath the scalpel of the Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit is at work in them, cultivating this heaven-wrought grace in their life, and that they are showing that they are mature because they are godly in their day-to-day conduct. This is a maturing flock. This is a local assembly that is marked out by their pursuit of holiness. Nobody is holy without the means of grace being applied, are they? We aren't just holy because. We don't just live godly just because. That there is the application of the means of grace. There's an intentionalness to our growing up into Christ in all things. That we're not going to become spiritually mature by sitting on our hands and doing nothing. Sluggards never get out of bed. They never read their Bibles. They're not faithful in their church attendance. And they're also dwarfed in their spiritual maturity. We need to be careful about how we come to church. We need to be careful about how we prepare our hearts for when we come and what we do once we're here. We need to have our cell phones turned off. We need to have our minds turned on. We need to have our Bibles in our lap. And we need to have our notebook and our pen if we're note takers. And to be diligent about what we're hearing, because we're hearing the very words of God. Amen? There are people that come to church with a casual kind of an attitude. They come to the very place where the pipeline of divine truth is being given out weekly, in fact, twice weekly, but yet they seem to be stifled in the way that they're growing. Listen, we've got to be very careful about how we attend church. We need to be careful about what we do once we get there. It's a good spot for an amen. Listen, you cannot grow and mature and become Christ-like by going to church once or twice a month. You have to get that kind of a thought out of your mind and out of your head. Listen, maturing in grace and becoming Christ-like is not on autopilot. There is not a cruise control set on your sanctification. That there are means to be applied. That there is diligence to be manifested. That there needs to be an earnestness of heart to become godly and Christ-like. And I would say, by and large, that there are those that forsake the assembly of the saints. They might come once or twice a month, never come to a midweek. And 10 years on down the road, they're still got milk running out the corner of their mouth, and they're still cooing and wooing. And they're not maturing. They're not like Christ. They're easily offended, and they just don't get the things of the Spirit of God. But listen, it's a miracle that some people are even converted. They don't get enough truth into their life. You know, it plagues me. And I'm just speaking to the Grace Life Church membership. I know we got friends and guests here today. So just bear with the old man for a moment. I wonder why so many people that are members of this church fail to take advantage of our midweek services. That whether it's me or Pastor Jason or Tommy that's preaching, we spend hours and hours. You can almost rest assured there's been 10 to 12 hours of prep for that one message. Seeking the Lord. That's not to mention time on our knees in prayer. Studying and working to feed hungry hearts, and then 2/3 of the church is not even here to hear it. And I know that there are some of our men that work on midweek, and that is totally excusable. We understand that. I understand that there are times in which providence interferes and we cannot come, but that is exactly not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we have opportunity. We have the fountain of the water of life being poured forth from the pulpit, the truth of God that brings us to maturity in Christ, and there's a consistent neglect of the pulpit and the midweek assembly. That the Word of God's being poured out like a life-giving fountain, and so few come and drink of it. And we wonder why our growth in Christ is stunted, that there are many things that creep in and choke out the Word of God. Church, it ought not be that way, had it? A.W. Tozer said this at one time. He said that it may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. We have as much of Christ as we want. We have as much of holiness as we want. But the argument I'm making here is that personal holiness is to be pursued, that personal holiness is to be coveted, that personal holiness is to be desired. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness or the sanctification, same word, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. That we are, as a people that belong to God, we are to pursue holiness. How do you do that? You use the means by which it is accomplished in your heart and your life. The preaching of the Word of God. Diligent time in the daily study of the Word of God. Devotions that daily, morning and night, set apart for the glory of God. Thinking on things that are above throughout the days of our lives. Praying, interceding. Seeking the Lord while he may be found. That every member of a local church is to strive. That we are to strain to live godly in Jesus Christ. And that we're to use the means, the Word of God, prayer, the ministry of the local church, and then personal obedience. Paul says, I am confident. He says, I am convinced that you, the believers there at Rome, are full, overflowing of this goodness. And it's a mark of a maturing church. This goodness is talking about a godly lifestyle. It's talking about the way of life that is pleasing to God. You could substitute the word being sanctified. There's the mark of godliness in the membership of the church that we're actually living out. We're living the truth out. I got to be careful not to strain my voice too much. Cole's going to get me if I do. And I need to be wise. The second thing I want you to see from the text is that Paul commends them for a robust doctrinal knowledge. Look at it again with me. He says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. There's your life. But also you're filled with all knowledge. All knowledge. So here we see that these Christian men and women were robust in the knowledge of these gracious doctrines that have been taught throughout this letter. The word here, filled with all knowledge, is not the same Greek word of full that you see that prefaces the word goodness. Totally different terms with different meanings. This Greek term, plero, has the idea of filling or diffusing something through the soul. Joseph Thayer said it literally can mean to be controlled by the truth of the gospel. That you are controlled by this doctrinal truth that you have come to attain. The word their knowledge, you all would be familiar. It's a very generic term. It's the Greek word gnosis. It has the idea in this context of the knowledge of God such as given in the gospel of Christ. Obviously, this knowledge is seen in the gospel itself as the letter has progressed through all the glorious realms of the gospel of Christ and the depravity of man, the justification by faith alone, the righteousness given to us, the very righteousness of Christ that is put on our account by the way, by the gift of faith. So he says here that you're filled, it's actually infused in through your soul with this doctrinal truth that I have already written to you about. It's not just some esoteric knowledge out there in la-la land, but it's actually biblical truth that is revealed in the scriptures from the Old Testament, manifested in the New, that I've written to you about, Paul says, and that this is transforming your life. You're filled, it's diffused through the very essence of who you are, that the doctrine of God is moved upon your heart, that it's permeated you in the very corridors of what makes you you. You're filled with the Spirit, you're marked out by truth. These believers in Rome had been overtaken, in other words. They were walking Bibles, that the Word of God had been diffused through their minds and into their hearts. That is to say that they were underneath the power and the authority of the Word of God. They didn't just go through the Word of God went through them. They were apprehended, they were seized. Paul had written at length on some very weighty doctrinal truth, hasn't he? We've went through most of them already. He didn't dumb down anything, the doctrines of the faith, and they were not offended. In fact, they were radically affected and changed. He had taught them about man's depravity in Romans 1 through 3. He had talked to them about the doctrine of election in Romans 9, the nature of the atonement, justification by faith in Christ alone. He taught them about the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. He had already taught them about the battle that rages on the inside between the flesh and the spirit. And these brothers and sisters in Rome were like little sponges. soaking it all up, taking notes down. They were students of the Word of God, and they were maturing. They were growing spiritually. Who would imagine that? That you sit and listen, you attain the knowledge of God through the Word of God being proclaimed, and you start changing and being formed into the likeness of Jesus our Savior. You're putting off the old man, you're putting on the new man, you're being renewed in your inner man. They were growing spiritually. And I'm sure in a very real sense, like you and I, it's a slow work. There's something that I have come to grips with over the last few years of ministry. I've been preaching 30 years. I've been pastoring here at the adult church for 22 or going on 23 years. And I've realized this, spiritual growth is slow. And I must be very patient. But it's necessary for the church to listen if we're to learn. That every believer has an individual responsibility to take heed according to the Word of God in whatever manner that works out in your life. To listen to the Word of God, to take notes. You got a notepad in your lap? I see Goodman's writing over there, taking him notes down. But how are we going to rehearse it through the week if we can't remember it? And how are we going to remember it if we don't take heed? You know, in times gone by in the lives of the Puritans and the Reformers, that the sermon on Sunday became the conversational point around the dinner table through every day of the week. The children would be taught, they would be instructed from the notes that they would take in service, that their family worship would be wrapped around the sermon from the previous Sunday until the next Lord's Day. It was infused into their mind, it was diffused to their soul, and that's what we see in the Church of Rome. Listen, if you're sitting here going to sleep, I don't even know why you're here. I mean, the devil's probably here too, but he's no better for it, right? If you're here this morning and you're not interested in the gospel and you'd rather be playing on Facebook, something's tragically wrong in your heart. And people could come and think, well, I've done the church, I'm a good Christian person, and have nothing of grace in their lives. The church is full of apostates in wait. In wait. And they will manifest themselves in time. But the Word of God for the Christian is to be diffused through us. That we're to be filled with all knowledge. It is to go through the very limbs, the very substance, the very marrow of our bones, that we are absorbing the truth of God and we're maturing because of it. Half-hearted commitment is so destructive, isn't it? The word of our sovereign King is so critical, isn't it? That God speaks to us. How? Through the Word of God. He speaks to us through the Word proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, that the doctrines of Scripture that are unfolded from our Bibles are the method of God for our maturity, that they are the means for our change. They're the means for our being more Christ-like. He's coming back for a pure bride. Is the Word of God cleansing you? He's coming back for a bride that's white in white garments. Is the Word of God redressing you? Listen, if you're not changing, if there's not an ongoing work of God in your life through the Word and Spirit, something's radically wrong, church. But the church at Rome was being controlled by the truth of God. Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, and said in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "You, however, continue in the things that you have been taught and learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Salvation meaning regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's all a work of God. And by the way, churches do not become spiritually healthy by topical preaching, but by verse preaching. Covering every word of God, covering even the difficult verses. I never cease to be amazed at some of the curriculums that I've looked at. Lifeway, their study of the book of Romans, omits Romans chapter 9 and parts of chapter 8 and chapter 11 because they deal with controversial issues. I guess they've not read the last verses of the book of Revelation. Woe be to any man who takes out any word from the Word of God, that all the curses of the book will be upon them. Listen, no Christian can mature if we're not filled with all knowledge, seeping through the very corridors of our existence. That means there's to be a hunger and a thirst. Paul commends them for being filled. They were like the saints at Berea, right? They studied and they searched the Scriptures. They were building their lives upon the sure foundation and footing of the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And this is my prayer for us. It's why I spend long hours in prayer and study to prepare to preach the whole counsel of God to you out of the Old Testament on midweek, out of the New Testament on Lord's Day. That's why I discipline myself to preach, oftentimes even while I'm physically sick and ill, to keep preaching, to keep teaching, even with COVID-19, continuing to preach, continuing to teach, because it has bearing upon your sanctification that Christ receives the bride and that she be white. It's the means by which we become mature. It's the means by which you and I become chaste virgins. Paul told the church at Ephesus that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the body, to equip the saints for the work of service and to build up the body of Christ. What is Paul saying? He says, I've put men in pulpits to prepare you to glorify God in your life, to mature and to be conformed to the likeness of Christ in your life. There are means, the Word of God says, that these resources have been divinely given as gifts. Use them. Use them. You do understand that Christ does want a mature bride when He comes. This is yes. This is no. He does not want His bride to be immature. The believers at Rome were serious about the Word of God, weren't they? They believed that biblical doctrine was integral to their maturity, and it showed. And Paul says, I commend you for it. Paul says, I give you my stamp of approval. You're maturing, you're growing, and you're looking more and more like Christ because you're filled with all knowledge. What is the admonition for you and I? Buckle down and become a student of the Bible. Buckle down and get committed in your local church. When the doors are open, you be here. Cut loose of some of the frivolous, time-occupying things that you have in your life that need to be cut, whatever they may be. Listen, it may be some things you deem important need to be cut. Nothing is more important than your walk with Christ. I don't care if you have to throw the golf clubs in the dumpster or sell them on Facebook. I don't care if you have to throw the fishing poles in the lake and sell the camping trailer. Listen, whatever you have to do to radically reorient yourself to the Word of God, do it. It's critical. You'll not stand before God and say, no one told me. You've been told. It's serious. Anything that separates you from the fountain that fills our hearts with the truth of God that conforms us to the likeness of Christ, we need to divorce ourselves from it. And you'll mature if you do. I would say, and again, I want to go rampage. I'm just going to mention this. John Piper said that social media will be the evidence that we did have time to pray and to read and study the Word of God, because there are people in churches that spend 10 hours a day on social media. And it's an addiction. It's an addiction. It's just like cocaine. You're bound up by it. And you show it because you come to church and you do this while you're in church. It just goes to show what your preferences are. And we ought to take heed. If you want to mature in Christ, you've got to do it intentionally. And again, I don't want to re-emphasize too much, but our sanctification and our holiness is not on autopilot. There has to be a rigorous and disciplined application of the means of grace. And if you start doing that, you'll look like Christ. More and more, you'll look like Christ. So here's my question. Will you? Let me ask this question. What is in your way then? Whatever is in your way of what I'm teaching you today, look at me. Kill it. Drag it out in the street, screaming and kicking, and you run a stiletto through its soul. You kill it because it's killing you. So first of all, we see that Paul commends them for what? He commends them for their personal pursuit of holiness and then their robust apprehension of doctrine or truth. And thirdly, he commends them for a healthy body life. Look again at verse 14. You yourselves are full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So one of the signs of a church that's maturing is its selfless care one for the other. This was very tangible and authentic and real in the church at Rome. Paul commends them for being mature. They're able to admonish one another. That word, they're able, a very familiar term to you, dynamai. It's the same word. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and all the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the ability of God. You have received divine grace and power to admonish each other. You're able. You have the power from above. You're powerful and strong to admonish each other. This is the church that saw needs within the church and took care of them. This is the church that had the ability to minister to the members of the body of Christ and didn't call upon the elders or even in this context, the apostles, to do what they themselves were strengthened to do. You are able. You yourselves are able to admonish one another. That word there, admonish, Anne-Marie, is a word maybe very familiar to you. It's the word where we get our word, nouthetic counseling. The Greek word, noutheteo. It means to put into the mind. It means to warn, rebuke, instruct, and teach. You're able to do these things. You are able. You have power. You have ability. You have strength from God to put truth into the mind, to discern with the truth of God. You have the ability to help the members of the body by instructing them in a meek spirit to restore them, to bring the truth to bear upon every circumstance and situation that comes into the life of the church. They're showing maturity in this fellowship by sharpening one another with the word of God. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Again, this context is not directed at the idea of nouthetic counseling, but the members of the church admonishing one another with the word of God, applying the word of God into individual lives, helping one another on along in the context of the church, that we all are coming together to the knowledge of the truth. It's body ministry. It's every member ministry. Let me say that again. It's every member ministry. The mark of a mature church is that there's a healthy, vigorous body life, that we share the truth with each other, we encourage one another with the truth, and if need be, we rebuke one another with the church in a spirit of meekness and love. Amen? That means that we go to church not primarily for what we get, but for what we contribute. We're members one of another. We come so oftentimes and we lean up on the elders to do everything. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about them? What are you going to do about them? But the Bible says, what are you going to do about them? The Bible says, how are you going to respond? How are you going to admonish? How are you going to edify? Listen, three men can only do so much, and two of which work full-time jobs outside the church and have children at home. But it's never intended divinely for the pastor or the elders to do everything in the context of the church. The Bible here teaches us that a maturing church, the one that gets the accolades from the apostle, is one that can, listen, can take the word of God and bring it to bear upon circumstances in life and handle it in the membership. Don't we have the Spirit of God in us individually? Don't we have the truth of God on the inside of us? You think about this. All that truth and all that doctrinal knowledge that you've got up there is not so that you can win Facebook fights or Twitter trends, but so that you can bring it to bear in the context of a church and help people. Not in an air of superiority, but in humility, instructing those that oppose themselves, peradventure that God would rescue them from Satan, who takes them captive at his will. I know that we have not arrived. I know that we have immaturity in a lot of ways, but we're growing. aren't we? A church that's maturing and growing can even handle church discipline matters without the elders being expected to do it. So one of the things that's maturity, I can see at Grace Life Church of the Shoals, Brother Jeff never is called in to do church discipline matters, ever. Their members do it. When there's something that needs to be dealt with, they will do what the Bible says, and that their membership will go to a sinning member, and in love and in meekness and in tenderness, try to bring them to repentance, to restoration. And if that can't be done, they'll take another brother or sister or two with them, and they'll go do it again. And then the membership will bring the issue before, they'll get hold of the eldership and say, we have an issue we need to bring before the church. And they'll call the church together. And then if that person comes and is restored, they're restored. But if they refuse to be restored, refuse to repent, the church will deal with that, and they'll take them off the rolls and put them out of the church. And listen, the point I'm making is that maturity in this way, that's what this is dealing with, brings the word of God to bear through the membership one with another. By the way, there is a connotation here of discipline and rebuke, because the etymology of this word admonish means to call to mind and to rebuke. To put something into the mind, which is the truth, the standard of God, and then to rebuke. And by the way, that word there is not what we think. We think of rebuke, yelling, screaming. You see a street preacher that's angry and his face is already screaming and shaking his finger. Everybody's going to hell. That's not what this is talking about. It's bringing the word of God to bear and letting the word of God itself do the rebuking. The attitude and the countenance that we have is very tender and soft and loving. Humility and meekness. But the point that's being argued here is the entire church was taking the word of God to bear upon lives and upon problems and upon circumstances, that the word of God was being used in the local church. It was being discerned through the word of God, and that the saints maturing and bringing the scriptures to bear upon a multitude of circumstances and situations in the church. And Paul's saying, that just goes to show that you're a mature group of folks. It's healthy body life. That's why I was meeting with our small group leaders this morning, that they're very critical and integral into the life of this church, because the small group is absolutely critical for us as individuals to have our needs met, for us to share, to use our gifts, to evangelize, and so on and so forth, and even can be an instrument of restoration of a sinning member in the church. Listen, we ought to love one another enough to be honest and truthful, right? And we ought to be willing to receive, if we're in error, correction where it's needed without getting our shorts in a wad. It blows my mind how easily people can become offended over the most trite things. All of us need correction because we're sinners. And Cole, I took your correction Wednesday to heart, and I'm not yelling as much as normal. He's concerned about my voice going out and that me not being able to preach anymore because I don't have a voice, then you don't have a pastor because pastors have to talk. I don't want to have a little ball bouncing over the words on the screen and I sing along to the sermon. And I want to be able to communicate. Sometimes my passion and my zeal outrun my wisdom. And a brother in the Lord needs to come to me and wrap his arm around me and say, there, you need to soften a little bit so that you don't blow out the tire and then we can't get home because we have any tires on the car. But a biblical church deals with, the membership deals with issues. And let me ask you this question. Is that the kind of church that you want to be part of? Because if you don't want to be in a healthy church, and there are plenty of unhealthy ones for you to join. This is the kind of church we want to be. This is the kind of church that I want us to be, where all of us are admonishing, helping, encouraging, talking, interacting, that we're doing life together under the dominion of Scripture and the Holy Spirit's power. It's the mark of a maturing church. The last thing I want you to see is in verse 15 is that Paul commends them for their submission to a bold pulpit ministry. He says, Paul says, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. The bold proclamation of divine truth is critical to the maturity of a local church. Remember, Paul has penned this divine truth, and he's done so boldly. He sent this letter to Rome. And by the way, boldness was characteristic of Paul's ministry motif. He was a bold man of God. Remember with me, Paul has not gone personally to visit the church at Rome, but corresponded with them throughout letter. And there are some points throughout the letter that Paul had written to them that were bolstered with apostolic boldness. And this typified Paul's ministry. His presence might have seemed to be weak, but his letters were bold. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is worthless. And by the way, his critics were not accurate. His speech was not worthless. It was very bold. His letters were bold. His preaching was bold. Boldness typified his apostolic ministry. Acts chapter 9, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him, Paul, to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. That's pretty bold. Yeah, we've been preaching to you, but guess what? You've not been absorbing it, so guess what? We ain't preaching to you no more. Goodbye. And they turn to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. You're not coming back to the synagogue? Wait a minute. And Paul says, I'm done with you. That's bold. Now, how would you feel if I did that some Sunday? Got up here and called names out and said, I'm done with you. And walk out the door. I'm not an apostle, so I won't do that. But that word boldly there has the idea of being very daring and audacious. I've written boldly to you. The purpose of it, I want to remind you again to bring it back. Bring it back. And that's what preachers do, right? I mean, I'm not giving you any new data today. I'm just bringing back old data because it's truthful data. Paul audaciously sets the truth of God before them so as to emphasize how much gravity there is. It's weighty. The boldness of handling the Word of God, boldness in the pulpit, boldness in the Word, the preaching of the Word of God is a means of God to mature a church. MacArthur one time said, I'm just calling this from memory, if you want a bunch of soft Christians, preach soft. If you want a bunch of hard, strong Christians, preach strong and hard. And one of the greatest deficits, and I think you will see and agree if you ever watch Christian TV, that one of the greatest deficits of the modern church is its feminine voice in the midst of a hostile world. Sermons are being constructed to please men instead of pleasing God. There was a day in the evangelical church when it wasn't that way. It wasn't so. There was a day when there was strong, bold, radical gospel preaching. Sermons were constructed to glorify God and to bring men to repentance. There were no words tamed or minced. There was the use of and the force of bold and graphic language. Guess why? Because that's the language of the Bible. God does not suggest you repent. He commands it. He does not suggest that you believe his gospel. He commands that you believe. That is very audacious. But guess what? He's an audacious God. And we need truth brought to bear on us time and again in a very bold, audacious way. I need to be convinced again and again and to rehear the terrors of the law and the greatness of God's grace. Dumbed down sermons and dumbed down declarations produce dumbed down people that live dumb. We need fire in our pulpits, beloved. We need men that have a spine to preach the whole counsel of God. To quote Ravenhill, the reason we have so many pygmies in the pew is because there are so many puppets in the pulpit. Men that are controlled by the fallen appetites of wicked men. A church will never mature underneath weak and timid preaching. A church will mature underneath bold, spirit-empowered preaching that will mature us, because Scripture is a lion. Let it loose. It's a mark of a healthy church. And the weak contemporary church today, as we see abroad, is the direct result of neutered preachers that need a spine graft. Professional preachers turn the Church of Jesus Christ into a weak company of pacifists that love their ears to be tickled as they're falling asleep in church. And by the way, this preacher wants nothing to do with it because the whole system is headed to hell. Paul says, I've wrote to you boldly on some points to refresh your memory. I've bore down. I've withheld nothing to you. The mark of a maturing church is that we can bear the meat of the Word of God because it's working, it's convicting. The Spirit's using it to show us our error and our lethargy and using it to conform us to Christ, to put off the stink in our life and to put on the beautiful Christ. The Lord's raising up warriors in His church. And He's using boldly proclaimed divine truth to get the job done. And by the way, I'm not talking about a bunch of arrogant hot air from unholy men with a personal vendetta or some kind of an agenda. That's not what we're talking about. I'm speaking about God-called men that are on fire for the glory of God that preach a white-hot, glorious gospel sermon every Sunday to the honor and the praise of the grace of God that hold back nothing. And the need in the church for this kind of a preacher and this kind of preaching is perpetual. This kind of bold proclamation stirs our forgetful minds to remember once again. And by the way, look at the end of verse 15. Where's the gift come from? Because of the grace of God that was given to me. It's all a gift from God. This is God's purpose and grace. These bold declarations, a maturing godly church demands white, hot, spirit-filled preaching. It's what marks a church. Listen, the church doesn't need another program. It's something I was dealing with a family not too awful long ago that was not happy because we didn't have all these programs. But every church that I've ever met and seen that has this plethora of programs gives the gospel up in light of the programs. They trade one for another. Well, can we have both? No. You need the gospel. You need the thunder and lightning of God from the pulpit, because that and that alone is what will mature you in Christ. And the last thing you need is ice skaters for Jesus or bikers for Jesus or cowboys for Jesus. You need Christians that repent and believe the gospel and serve Jesus and submit to His reign and rule. Where did all this nonsense come from? Well, I want to go to where I can wear my belt buckle and my cowboy hat and I could chew my snuff in church. Are you kidding me? If Jesus Christ walked in, He had upset the whole thing and cursed it and sent it to hell. Because it's anti-Christ. If we can't come to Jesus on His terms, just live in the sewage. If we can't come to Jesus on the basis of His declaration, just continue in sin. Listen, it's His way or the highway, not your way or the highway. You don't hold the reins. He holds them. A real church wants raw truth from bold men because they're begotten of God. Listen to me. Jesus is a real man, and He proclaimed raw truth. His under-shepherds will do the same thing. That's what will mature a church. You don't need a softer, kinder presentation. When things get quiet, I go to sleep. I want the Word of God to shake me. I want the Holy Spirit to convict me. I want the raw truth of God to confront me. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit wants me to be conformed to Christ. His ministry is to present me to Christ blameless. These are the marks of a maturing church. Do we have these marks in any way? Are we in pursuit of personal holiness? Are we in pursuit of robust doctrinal knowledge? Are we in pursuit of a healthy body life? And are we underneath a bold pulpit ministry? Because they're pivotal to our maturity. they're pivotal to our usefulness as a church to the glory of God. They're pivotal to God receiving glory from us. Pivotal. These little two verses are so absolutely critical, and they should be observed intently. And by the way, these bold truths have been preached this morning to remind you once again, because I didn't tell you anything new. Because these pillars have been the mainstay of this pulpit for years and years and years. We want to be godly, Christ-like, maturing. And when He appears, that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and given to holy men who wrote what the Holy Spirit spake. And You've preserved it for us kindly and graciously throughout years of evil rulers and the wicked hearts of men trying to destroy the Word of God. You've preserved it for us. We're so thankful, Lord, because the Word of God is sufficient for life and godliness, that things that matter to eternity are revealed to us in the Scriptures. That You save sinners through the Word preached. That You sanctify saints through the Word preached. And Lord, I pray that You'd work mightily in this local church, that we will bear these marks, that we will mature, that we will not be babies 10 years from now or 20 years from now, that we will be maturing and growing. And Lord, that whenever my life is done and my ministry complete and my race finished, Lord, that there will be a remnant here in Pryor, Oklahoma of saints that are mature and that love God, that are pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord, that are robust in doctrinal knowledge, that are loving one another in the exercise of their giftings within the context of a healthy body ministry, that love the boldly preached Word of God. And Lord, may it be an epitaph for this church. Rich doctrinal truth, fiery gospel preaching, vivacious body ministry and life, godly lifestyles characterized by the membership. And Lord, may that be our epitaph. Lord, may that be for the glory of Your great name what marks us. Lord, I pray for those that couldn't be with us today. Lord, those on vacation, those around the country. Lord, bless them richly. And Lord, I pray that You'd lead them home safely. Lord, we lift up Tommy and Samantha while they're gone. We pray for Tommy's grandmother, Lord. And Lord, we just console her. Lord, I pray, Lord, for Tommy's sister as well. Lord, we do pray for grace and strength. Lord, our heart is that they would be totally restored. Lord, we lift up Lana and Kelsey and Diana, that You would restore our dear sisters to strength and health. Lord, we pray for good reports from the physicians. Lord, we pray that You would powerfully and mightily move in their lives, Lord God. And Lord, not only physically, but Lord, that their hearts will be conformed to Jesus, that they will be more godly and more Christ-centered than they've ever been in their life. Lord, work in them through this season of difficulty. Lord, I pray for the membership here at the church, Lord, but we put on Christ. Lord, I pray for Sister April while she's at home dealing with this kidney stone, that she would put on Christ, that You would help her, that she'd be clothed with strength and grace. Lord, that You would bless her richly. Lord, that she, Lord God, would walk in the ways of truth and that she would lean upon Christ in this crucible. Lord, I pray for the members that are struggling with struggles unspoken, real struggles, difficult issues in life, but yet unvoiced. Lord, help them. Clothe them with power. Clothe them with strength. And may their confidence not be in themselves or in the temporal improvement of circumstance, but in the realities of Christ who loves them and has given Himself for them. May they be strengthened by Christ. Bless the members of this church, Lord, to be godly. Lord, may we be conformed to Christ. May we be quick to repent. May we be reproved with humility and accept reprovement and to repent before God and man. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to love the Word of God more than life itself. Lord, may we love You and Your cause and Your glory and Your gospel more than we love anything in this life. Lord, may we see the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price that we would never, never, never sell. That we have bought the truth and we will never sell it. May that characterize every person within the sound of my voice in this room and those across the internet that will be watching and listening. and those on Facebook Live this morning. May Christ receive his bride. Lord, may you be glorified and may man be humbled. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.